Psalms, Psalm number 51, if you will. Psalm number 51. We've been talking about possessing the promises of God. And one of those possessions, one of those things that come as part of our promise with Him is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is very important because, you know, I know we get our sins paid and we get to go to heaven. That's good. But there's a lot of things going to go on between now and the time we go to heaven. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit that changes us. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Now, here's how that works. The fact is, we cannot keep the law. We cannot be what God wants us to be in our own sinful state. So He regenerates us. He makes us a new creature. The Bible says we are new creations. All things become new. He talks about it in Corinthians. He says, such were some of you. By the way, you can be a new creation. You don't have to be a recovering alcoholic. You can be an ex-alcoholic. There's a lot of things that you can be it can be done with if you allow God to give you that victory. Now, if we're fighting it on our own, it's not going to work too well. And so we've been talking about that. Now, we're talking about what the power does and how to receive the power. Last week, we talked about Saul, who was given, he was made a new man, and then by his own self-will, he lost it. Now, I'll show you something here. He didn't lose heaven. You'll see it here. He didn't lose heaven, but he lost the power of God in his life. And his life started going down and down and down and down. We're going to see something on the other side, how to maintain. This is actually what I'm calling this, maintaining the power of the Spirit. Maintaining the power of the Spirit. So we're in Psalm 51. Everybody there? Before we do that, we had a wonderful time at the Minister Appreciation Dinner. We had good food, a good speaker, and good fellowship, and had a good time. And we always give out the date books for the next year to all our workers. And if you weren't able to be there for that, and you'd like to have one of those, the workers, those who work serving in ministry, they get first shot at these. We got one out here to welcome desk, so anybody can have their, they're free for anybody who's working. Then 2 weeks, then whatever's left over, you all can grab, all right? One at a time, or, you know, one person, you know, don't go out there and start, you know, buy a whole bunch, get a whole bunch of them and sell them for a buck a piece. But, or line your house with them. But anyway, if you were working this year, we'd be glad to have you have one of those. And we appreciate your help, and we'd like to wave your flag. And those who weren't able to be there, just let me say also how much I appreciate your year's worth of service. I really do. Psalm 51 in your Bible there. If you'll look, the first thing, if your Bible probably somewhere, whether at the beginning of the verse or right before the verse, will probably say something like this. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Most of you see that in your Bibles there? Okay. Now, verse number one. These are the words of David. This is his heart after the preacher, Nathan the prophet, had come to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. Watch. Not because I deserve it, but according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly, throughly, your Bible may say, which actually is a better translation. It means inside, out, all over. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice. When you say sacrifice there, it's as if it's the outward ritual of worship. That's really what that's it's which is what they sacrifice in doing that. But he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let's pray. We're talking about maintaining the power of the Spirit. Maintaining the power of the Spirit. Now, let me say this. This is not just for kings and preachers. This is not just for the folks who were in the Bible. When we started, we went to Joel chapter 2, and he said he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, the way it's phrased in Joel. This is something for every single one of us. It's a shame, but way too often you'll go to a church. I know you have a lot of folks have grown up in church, and there's one little old lady or a couple old guys or something like that that you say, you know what, the Lord's on them. And the whole congregation could be like that. Me, you. God has something for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that you give. Thank you for your salvation. And thank you for the love and the mercy and the grace, your multitude of mercies that you show toward us. We don't deserve any of this. Never have. Oh, that your people would praise you and fear you. And take you seriously and realize the blessings that you have prepared for them. Pray you speak to our hearts here this morning. Lord, be one who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Pray today would be the day of their salvation. But Lord, there'd be one here that is saved, but still trying to live this life on their own power and their own wisdom, their own strength. Lord, I pray that they'll rise up and realize that there's a gift that you've given us to be able to live victoriously. Lord, I pray they'll come to that thought here this morning. And every one of us, as the word says, be not drunk with wine, whereas excess be ye being filled with your Spirit. May all of us take another step. Open another closet, maybe another shoe box of our life that needs to be surrendered to you. May we give ourselves to you more fully today than ever before. May we express and feel your presence. But Lord, even when we don't feel your presence, we know it's there when we've given our life to you. Lord, bless these times, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I understand that we do not work up the Spirit of God in our life. We don't work it up. We do not earn the Spirit, nor His working in our lives. However, we can thwart the work of the Spirit in our lives. We can grieve Him. We can quench the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives by allowing sin to get a hold of our hearts. And by taking back our surrendered heart and taking our lives back over ourselves. Listen, God is not going to be part of a blatant sin or rebellion. The Holy Spirit of God is only going to be seen working through us in a positive manner when we surrender and yield to Him. Now, last week we talked about King Saul. I don't want to spend a lot of time. I'm going to take for granted you know the story. But he is a great example of how the Spirit of God can change us into another person. But on the other hand, if we refuse to yield to the Spirit of God, we may lose God's power on our life. We may end up like the old man again, or even worse. Let me remind you of a couple things quickly. First thing, the new spirit comes from God. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. It's not fireworks, it's not thunder, it's not lightning, it's not earthquakes. It's the still small voice that comes in and makes us a new creation. It's a still small voice. But yet, we talked about Saul didn't know when he had actually become, when the Spirit had come upon him, but all of a sudden he was able to do some things. He was surprised. We're going to see the same thing in David's life. The Spirit of God makes us another person. The Spirit of God gives us another heart. Here's the problem. We have both. We got the old man in here until we get to the other side, and we've got the new man in here, and there's this constant fight. I did a series of messages years ago that I called, If I'm Saved, Why Do I Feel So Sinful? And the fact is, we may be less sinful, but the Holy Spirit's in there saying, well, let's get rid of this. Well, this isn't doing you any good. Well, let me just move this out of your life. And all of a sudden, you see sin like you've never seen it before. See, listen, the light comes in and shows up some things you don't want to see. I had someone come up to me the other day, and we were standing underneath the light, and I had this gray suit on there, and they said, Pastor Walsh, how in the world did you find a suit that matches your hair so well? I said, thank you very much. Go sit down. But the light was shining. We put some light bulbs. You know, things are changing. We put some light bulbs in our vanity in our bathroom, and they're LEDs, and they're just different. And she says, I feel like every white hair is just like got its own little neon socket. You know, and it just. But the closer you get to light, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you see every issue. But God's doing something. Now, the problem is we can buck up, we can throw our back up and not go with him, or we can go with him and see what God will do. Saul became a new man. We went through it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but Saul had a new outlook. He had a new boldness. He had a new strength. Now, to see the work of the Spirit, the second thing I want you to say is we need to obey the commands of God. And the fact is, as long as we're obeying the commands of God, it's amazing what he can do. Acts 5:32 says this, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, we have the Holy Spirit, and when we obey the gospel, we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in. By the way, the Bible says, he that overcomes is going to enter in. And we go to 1 John 5:5, it says, hey, who is that overcome? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who get saved, even our faith, that's the ones who overcome. We got to believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins. In fact, you got to believe you're a sinner in the first place. You got to believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sins. And because of our sins, see, we can't go into God's presence. But since Jesus paid for our sins, then our sins are dealt with. It's done. We're seen as the righteousness of God, not as the guilty as we are, because the sins are on him, not on us. And we get to go in by the mercy and the grace of God. That you obey the gospel. But there's more to obeying God than just the gospel. There's a lot of things he wants us to do. Now, a lot of folks don't read the Bible because they don't want to have to be told what they're going to do. I don't think they want to. I think there's some folks who say, well, if I read that thing, it's going to tell me something, and I don't want to hear it, so I'll just kind of forget it. Conveniently forget to read it today and tomorrow and next week and the next month and so forth. Listen, we've got to obey. He says, the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey him. Last week we talked about this. To enact the power of God in our lives, we must be surrendered to the will of God, to obey him. That means we surrender our will to his will. We surrender our logic and our thoughts to his logic and his thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. We got to surrender our authority. It's no longer my life. I'm bought with a price. He owns me. But there's no better master than the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes very good care of his servants. In fact, it's kind of like the prodigal son. He walked out on dad and said, I want my inheritance. He went out and spent it on a bunch of women and song and on booze and everything else. And he got, in his Bible, I love it, it says he came to himself. It's kind of like a duh, hand, face, movement, you know, motion, you know, duh. He says, my father's servants live better than I do. Yeah. We're out here in the world. We think we're getting to do everything we want, and we're free. And after a while, that snake that we thought we had by the tail turns around and bites us, and we're actually the one who's chained by our own sin. And if you'll find out that serving your Heavenly Father is a better deal than being free out on your own. A better deal. So we surrender to His authority. We surrender our position as leader to Him. We surrender our rights. We surrender our preferences. We surrender our self-respect, if you will, our comfort, our safety. We cannot be full of self and full of the Spirit. We've got to let Him have His way. And in fact, they say, well, you lose your personality. You walk around like a bunch of computers or somebody who's been numbed and, you know, been brainwashed. By the way, I want my brain clean. But no, you're still you. You're still you. Just a good you. A Christian you. Now, last week we ended up with some things. I kind of threw them at you at the very end. When we refuse, it's the number four point here. When we refuse to obey the commands of God, now listen to me, we will stop seeing the Spirit of God working in our lives. Let me say that again. When we refuse to obey the commands, to surrender to the commands of God, we will stop seeing the Spirit of God working in our lives, at least to the same extent. God in His mercy may spare us, but surviving is different than thriving. When Saul, again, last week, you might need to get on the internet and listen to it or get one of the CDs, but when Saul refused to surrender to God, and you saw it, and his command and refused to surrender his commands any longer, the power and the blessing of the Spirit of God was taken from him. When we stop seeing the Spirit of God working in our lives, we will see a fleshly, sinful spirit working in its place. There's really nobody more miserable than a Christian out of the will of God. You get a Christian who's decided he's going to do what he wants to do, and I'll tell you what, there's a miserable person. It's bad just being a non-Christian doing what you want to do, but I'll tell you what, when you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit, you know what? It's like going to the bar with your mother. You know? Can't have any fun with your mother looking over your shoulder. Fun, quote unquote. You see, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So everywhere, and we're sealed until the day of redemption. So everywhere we are, He is. And a Christian will sense, probably wasn't right. But I want to do it. And that's probably not right. And so you've got the Holy Spirit in there following you around like your mother looking over your shoulder in everything you do. And you want to do it. Your sin, when you kind of wish you could get rid of her, but she's just hanging on like ugly on a monkey. You can't get rid of it. She's just there. Now, Saul had been given the new man. You were here last week. But Saul decided to put off the new man and put on the old man when he refused to obey the commands of the Lord and did that which was right in his own eyes. During those times, Saul decides to pursue David. Now, we'll get to it in a little bit here, but David had been anointed to be the new king. God had rejected Saul, and he knew it. And he starts pursuing David. He actually throws a javelin at him several times to kill him. He becomes a different person, almost evil. Let me give you number five here. If we decide to go off on our own, God will allow us to do so. I'm not finished. But we will do so without God's blessing and power. If we want to go off on our own, God will let you do it. A lot of times people say, well, why did God let that happen? Because you have a free will. And somewhere down the road, somebody decided to go off on their own and do their own thing. Now, by the way, suppose the preacher here decides to go off on his own, do his own thing, and suppose I still had four little kids at the house. I am not just affecting my life. I'm affecting my wife's life. I'm affecting my children's life. Well, watch this. I now have four grandkids and one on the way. Amen. And now, suppose I was going to have all those grandkids, all those kids and all those grandkids. I actually got more grandkids than I have, than I have kids. That would be pretty good. And listen, suppose I had all, but I had decided some years ago to go my own way. Where would they have been when they were born? Out here in the briars someplace. Well, the fact is, if my kids are out in the briars, there's a good chance that when they grow and they start having kids, they'll probably go further out in the briars. So where would my grandkids be? What happens is when we turn our back on the Lord, the Lord says, okay, that's yours. But we lose his leading. We lose his power. We lose him, his effect in our life. And so what we end up with is what we can get, not what he can get. And life kind of pines away. So Saul is seeking David's life, and his in a desperate attempt to somehow avoid death, Saul actually goes to a witch. You can go back and read it, 1 Samuel. He goes to a witch. By the way, he kicked out all the witches. But he goes to the witch of Endor, and he's looking for some advice. And so he asks for Samuel. Now, Samuel has already died. The prophet's already died. And by the way, the prophet said, listen, you're on your own, Saul. I'm not talking to you anymore. You're on your own. In fact, God told Samuel, don't cry for him. He made his choice. He's made his choice. Well, that's a sad thing. Saul, he goes to a witch, and he asks for Samuel to come back from the dead to give him advice. So the witch, who was what's the word? A crock? She said, oh, Samuel. I don't know what she thought was going to come up, but Samuel shows up. And she goes, whoa! I'm pretty good. No, she was scared of this guy. And Samuel shows up, and Samuel said, why in the world did you bother me? Now, watch me. Saul was looking for a good word, but what he got was something different. See, Saul was not there to repent and obey God, but to try to get God in on what he was doing and be spared from the death and the destruction. Now, how did he lose the Spirit? By disobeying. Would you look at 1 Samuel with me real quickly? I want you to see this passage. Just hang tight and keep your Bible open. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 15. I'll show you some things. Some of these things, it takes so long if we read everything. By the way, this is a good reason why you ought to read your Bible, so I can just say, you know what Saul did? Yeah, you know that. We can move on. You know what David did? Yep, we can move on. You know what I'm saying? And so read your Bible, and we can do this quicker. 1 Samuel 28, verse 15. It says, and Samuel said to Saul, now this is the dead Samuel who's come back to life, and he's standing there in front of the witch. And her mouth is open, and drool's coming out of her mouth, and she does not know what to do. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed. Well, I bet he was. For the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me. Well, then, that right there is your answer. Go back to God. But he didn't. God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? If you're not good, you don't really want to do what God wants you to do, you're going to do your own thing anyway. Why bother asking? It's the same thing that was happened way back when Saul did his own thing, and Samuel said, "Well, I'm done with you." And he says, and Saul said to Samuel when he was still alive, "Honor me before the people. Honor me. Just go along with me here, Samuel. I know I messed up, but go along with me. honor me before the people. I'll tell you the honor. Saul should have honored God before the people by obeying him. But we're more worried about being honored, making sure God gets his proper respect. Verse 17, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, as he was told to. Therefore the Lord hath done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, watch this, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Where was Samuel?
Dead.
All right, he says, you're going to be with me. Now, and it says, the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. But wait a minute, watch this. What does Samuel say? Saul, you're going to be with me. Now, does Samuel, was he in torments? In hell, if you will? No. Saul, I think, is saved. If you want to call it, he believed in the righteousness that was going to come one day through the Messiah. He looked forward to salvation. We looked backwards to the cross. They looked forward to it. He believed that, but he died a failure. He died a failure. What happens? He gets to the point at the end of that battle that he's been wounded, and he asks someone to go ahead and kill him so he doesn't fall into the hands of the Philistines. And the guy wouldn't do it. So Saul falls on his own sword. This is a man that God had put his hand on, made him another person, and now he's going down in flames. How many men of God have we over the years seen God do great things, and then they got too big for their britches? In fact, Samuel says to Saul, when thou wast little in thy sight, God blessed you. Now, that was the end of a man who decided to do his own thing. Real quick now, let's see another man. David was anointed to be king. If you're in 1 Samuel, you can turn over to 1 Samuel 16. Let me show you a couple things here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. Samuel goes out. He was told that he needed to go to the house of Jesse. Jesse's got a bunch of boys out there, good strapping fellows. One of them is supposed to be the king, the next king. In fact, God tells Saul that he's found a man after his own heart that's going to be king in place of Saul. See, Saul was after his own heart. Verse 6, came to pass when they were come and that he looked on Eliab, that was the oldest brother of all of David's brothers, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance and on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto thee, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent him, look, and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all a beautiful countenance. That word ruddy means he was kind of red-haired, fair-skinned. Little on the sissy side looking. This doesn't look real tough. This guy does not look real tough. And with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. I mean, he was a good-looking kid, but, you know, he's just a kid. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the one. Now, the power of God, watch me, is not determined by our physical or mental capacities. David is given remarkable abilities by the Spirit of God. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I want to move on this week here, but the very next chapter in 1 Samuel 17, we have the story of David and Goliath. Now, David cannot kill Goliath, but God can, and he can use David to do it. That's the whole point. David is able to slay Goliath, though he's still just a boy. His big brothers weren't able to do it. You go back and read it. They were all too scared to even go down there and talk to the guy. David is blessed and is considered to be the greatest king Israel ever knew. And God promised that someone from the seed of David would sit on the throne forever. And he was the greatest king. And so we see that just like Saul, David was kind of made into a new man. Now, fast forward. We go to 2 Samuel, you don't need to do it right now, but 2 Samuel 11, we see David's now king. By the way, he spent 40 years running away from Saul. And he had several times that he would have been able to actually kill Saul, but he didn't. He says, I'm not going to lift up my hand against God's anointed. I'll tell you what David was seeing. And watch me here, don't fall asleep on me, hang tight. For 40 years, while he's being pursued by Saul, he sees Saul's life fall apart. It's just bits and pieces are falling apart. This is happening, that's happening. Things get worse, and Saul gets more evil, and he gets more angry, and he even, you know, just he just sees his life fall apart to the point that finally Saul commits suicide by falling on that sword. Now he saw that 40 years. Now when we get to 2 Samuel 11, David is king, and to be honest with you, the Lord has blessed him very much, but he gets a little bit full of himself. And it says that there's a time when the kings go to battle. There's times when I'm not sure what all that means, but he was supposed to be doing his job as a king. But he decided he just wouldn't go. He stayed home. And he's outside on his balcony looking across there. And the fact is, you know, of course, all the roofs over there were kind of flat. And it wasn't unusual, especially in the cool of the evening, for them to just kind of go up and let the cool breeze come off the desert, because it's very dry. And so in the evening, the temperature goes way down. And so it gets cool and so forth. But anyway, he's out there looking, and he looks across the way there. And not too far away, there's this good-looking woman named Bathsheba washing herself just kind of down around the block there. His idle mind was left to wandering, and soon his eyes found a beautiful young woman washing herself. And David inquired who she was, even though he was already married. But he inquired who she was, and he was told that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, that was actually one of his mighty men. But in spite of that, David has someone bring her to him. And apparently she was coming consenting. Well, she ends up expecting a child. And now David scrambles to try and hide his sin, though you cannot hide your sin from God. This is how far we can get from God when we're not guarding our time with God. You become laxed. Many a good Christian, even a pastor, has fallen into this. By the way, come this evening to hear about how we can make that less likely to happen. But anyway, once we are indwelt with the Spirit, we are sealed and always indwelt with the Spirit. However, once filled with the Spirit does not mean always filled with the Spirit. David goes as far as to try and get Uriah, her husband, Bathsheba's husband, drunk, so he would go into his wife, can bring him off the battlefield, and try to get him drunk, go in to be with his wife, and he says, "No, my men sitting out there and sleeping in the mud. I'm not gonna do that. It's not right." And when that would not work because of Uriah's integrity, David has Uriah set in a very dangerous position on the battlefield, so Uriah will die in battle. So basically, David has committed adultery and, two, had a man killed. Uriah dies. David takes Bathsheba as a wife and thinks he's gotten away with it. But sin is not hidden from God. Thus, no one is immune to the consequences and the losses that come because of sin. Now, God knows the sin, and he sends the prophet Nathan to confront David. And now you can find that in 2 Samuel 12. And he says, "David, let me tell you a little story. There was a guy who he was going to give a great feast, and he was very wealthy. But instead of taking a lamb out of his own flock to feed them, he said he went to this other guy across who had one little lamb. I mean, basically it was a pet. I mean, he was just like one of their family, you know. Took it and killed it. And that's what they had for dinner." And David said, "That man ought to be killed. I'll be shot." He didn't say that, but that's what he was doing. "I ought to be shot." And Nathan says, "Thou art the man." You know what I think? It's kind of weird. He's like, David didn't know that? I think sometimes we get so far from sin, so far from God, that we almost don't even recognize our sin. Get used to it. He says, "Thou art the man." Now, David had disobeyed God. Different things, but he had disobeyed God just like Saul disobeyed God. And so now he's in the same position as Saul was. But there's a different outcome with David. Just as Saul was confronted with his sin, David is confronted with his sin. But if you look at 2 Samuel, look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Let me show you this. This is important. It's a little laborious here, I understand, but I want you to learn this thing. Because you know what? We're going to go right back out of this house, this Lord's house here. We'll go right back out and live just as defeated lives that we have if we don't learn this principle. Watch, I'm so grateful that God shows us these people, warts and all. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have some people say, "Well, David committed adultery, so I guess it's not so bad." No, David committed adultery. I mean, it's so bad. Listen, nobody gets away with this. Chapter 12, verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." What? I've sinned. Okay, you won't die. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, don't I have to do something, some penance or something? I got to pay so much or... You know, no. It's under the blood of Jesus. Well, that's too easy. Well, what can you add to the blood of Jesus anyway? What can you add to him giving his only begotten son to die on the cross and pay for our sins? The greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice has already been given. So David is forgiven, but wait a minute, there are still consequences for the sin and hindrances and difficulties that will come because of the sin. Look at verse 14. It says, "Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And the fact is, all kinds of things, consequences do occur because of this in David's life. But David realized what he had done. And thus he feared that the same thing, watch me, this is really where I'm aiming. David feared that the same thing would happen to him because of his sin, with Bathsheba, as happened to Saul because of his sin. As David was running from Saul, he watched Saul disintegrate over the years until he died an awful death. David's response was not to justify his actions, but to take full credit. Now, go back to Psalm 51 real quick, and we'll finish this up. This is the difference. How do you maintain the filling of the Spirit? You've got to keep sin confessed and obedience to God. Any response there? Sin confessed and obedience to God. That's what you have to do. If you're not going to do that, don't expect to see God working in your life. Look at Psalm 119. Of course, it says, first thing, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Watch. First thing, David came to God for mercy. He didn't justify. You go back and read it. Saul tried to justify. Well, the people told me to keep these people, these things. Well, you were running a little late, Samuel, so I decided I'll just do what you're supposed to do. We heard those stories. He's making excuses. There are no excuses for sin. Sin is still sin. I didn't have any choice. Yes, you did. You had a choice. I would have died. Well, there's your choice. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said they'd rather die than disavow God. Well, I didn't have any choice. Yes, you did. Well, I was going to die. Okay. And they said, if God is able to save us, fine. If he isn't, well, we're still not going to bow. Daniel was told not to pray. Well, what am I going to do? I don't have any choice. I have to stop praying. No, your choice is you pray. Well, if I do that, I'm going to be put in the lion's den. Well, that's your choice. By the way, they both got out. David came to God for mercy. Now watch. David did not try to cover his sin. David did not try to justify his sin. David confessed his sin and sought the only means at his disposal to rid himself of the sin. And that's mercy. Look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. So he sought mercy. Secondly, David sought cleansing. Verse 2. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge, I'm making full credit here, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, be clear when thou judgest. He sought cleansing. He says, I've got to be clean. But wait, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thirdly, David confesses. He's a sinner and has been from birth. But God demands truth, and we must worship in spirit and in truth. Look at verse 5. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That didn't mean he was an illegitimate child. It means that by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and thus sin passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We all got Adam's sin. Your kids are sinners. Why are we surprised when they sin, when they argue, when they fight? They got it from us. It's the way it works. So David confesses, I am a sinner, and I have to have God's mercy. You know what Saul was saying? I'm not that bad. Is that really that big a deal? Well, if it means the difference between having the power of God on your life or dying an awful death, I think it's a big deal. You want your life to disintegrate? Well, you just do it on your own. Next thing, David claims his only recourse, and that is to be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb that is to come. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop. Now, you remember the Passover of the Lamb? They took hyssop and took the blood of the Lamb, put it on the doorpost and the lintel and the side posts, and the lintel on the top and down the bottom. And then those who were under the blood, the death would pass over them. That's what he's talking about. And, of course, Jesus is the Passover lamb. He has purged me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Next, David realizes that the only way back to having the sweetness and the power of God in his life is by confessing and forsaking. Look what he says here. He's talking about mercy. Now, this is what he says. Make me, verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Listen, when sin's in your life, you're like walking underneath a dark cloud. And by the way, some people have been walking in a cloud so long, they haven't seen the sunshine for so long, they don't even know what it's like. I remember the day when I got out of college, and I didn't have a lot of great sin in my life or anything, but I wanted to be clean because I had to go back and be an assistant pastor at a church. And I'd never done that before. It's bigger than me. And Janet was, she was in front with our old minivan. She had the kids in the minivan. I had an old 83 Chevy Cavalier that I'd run back and forth an hour each way, back and forth to work. We just worn that thing out. And we had it loaded down, and so it was an old little hatchback. No air conditioning, you know, and was loaded down, and so we were going like this. And I'm coming home, 16-hour drive with all the kids and everything. It was going to be a 16-hour drive. Windows open, it's hot, and the wind's blowing. But I'll tell you what, I'm sitting there surrendering to the Lord, and you know what will happen? The sun shined brighter. The sky was bluer. The birds were sweeter. Because I said, listen, I'm going to be used of you, I want to be clean before you. And I'm going to be clean by your mercy. And I found out, you know what, when I surrender myself and give myself to Him, it's amazing what He will do. Listen, He'll do the same thing for you. Just be willing to confess it, forsake it. Next, David pleads for God to not, watch this, David pleads for God not to take away His presence, His Holy Spirit from him. Now, I think this is so important. David knew the sins of Saul. And saw the arrogance of Saul that he would not confess his sin. And then he watched Saul's life disintegrate before his eyes. And I think he got caught with his hand in a cookie jar. And he came to himself, oh my soul, I don't want to end up like Saul. I don't want to see my life disintegrate before my eyes, my family disintegrate, end up in a miserable mess, die in the shame, live the rest of my life without the power of God on it. Look what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God. See, listen, we can't clean up our own heart any more than we can pick up ourselves by our own bootstraps. He says, Lord, clean me up. Renew a right spirit within me. Ah, what happened when Saul decided to do his own thing? The Bible says he took away the spirit and gave him an evil spirit. David said, I don't want to end up like Saul. I don't want to be an angry, old, bitter man. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. I don't want to lose you in my life. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I know what it means to be saved. Saul was saved, but no joy. Uphold me with thy free spirit. I want to feel like I'm floating with you, Lord, with that bountiful spirit. We can only do the work of God. That is, watch me. Look, this is all good. Remember what I said the Spirit was for? To serve the Lord? Remember that a few weeks ago? We can only do the work of God, bringing others to a saving knowledge when we have the power of the Spirit of God on us. This is not just New Testament. Look at verse 13. He says, you create a clean heart in me. Don't take away your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of my salvation. Then, verse 13, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What good am I to help try to convert somebody else from sin when I'm still living in it myself? And refuse to ask forgiveness and get out of it. We wonder why we have no power in giving somebody else the gospel, trying to raise our kids the right way. We're too busy saying, do as I say, not as I do. Doesn't work that way. God's not going to put His power on that. He says, verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, but to put on show. Well, I've been in church. He says, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for your heart, not your butt. Sorry. But put it plain. We think because we brought our backside in here and put it in a pew, God's happy. So, no, what I want is your heart. For thou desirest not sacrifice, verse 16, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. What's God looking for? Verse 17, the sacrifices of God. What God's looking for is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. There's the difference. Saul says, honor me before the people. And David said, oh my soul, give me your mercy. Please give me... You know what a broken, a contrite heart, word contrite means to be ground to powder. I don't mean just broken, but I mean broken as far as it can go. David said, I don't want that. God, please don't put me there. Don't leave me in this mess. I've got to, I know I don't deserve it, but by your mercy, spare me. So what do? Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. 1 John 1:9 says, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The new man is something we receive from God when we are saved, but we must choose to put it on. We choose to put it on like walking around Jericho. What? Just doing what God told us to do, just obeying. And then the power of God kicks in and gives us the power for the victory. We can possess the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. We can say we want God to make us a different person, but are we willing to obey the commands of the Lord? Sometime this week, read Ephesians 4:17 and following. 4:17 Ephesians. Just read it. You'll see that it's the same thing. Now, folks, I know that was kind of laborious here. Let me just tell you. There's something more to the Christian life than being saved. I've heard people say, well, my daughter's looking to get married, and I know he doesn't really care much about the Lord's things, but he's saved. Well, Saul was saved. Is that what you want? There's more to it. You got to get serious with this. And God can do something in your life. I am dead serious. He will pour out his spirit on all flesh. It's for you. Father, I wish I could just drive it home more, but Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that more than convince somebody to get saved. It's your spirit. Lord, I pray that you speak to all of our hearts. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.